Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Community Service Sunday. And so we are not having our regular service next Sunday, but we will be meeting here at 10:30 in the sanctuary for a little worship amongst ourselves, a time of prayer and a time of just encouragement before we begin at 11 o'clock to go out into the community. Now, so the plan is in place for this first fifth Sunday. We are bringing senior citizens here for a free lunch, and we're going to be having a discussion. We're going to be having table leaders having a discussion with the senior citizens about some of their needs as it pertains to the community and themselves. So please continue to spread the word and invite the senior citizens of the community. We've had some response so far, but we'd love a lot more response. And hopefully this will be the week of response. Amen. Now, I'm going to say the table leaders, and I see most of you are here, Carol, Denise, who signed up, Karen Bleckelhorny, Donna, Sarah, and Celinda, or anyone else who's interested in being a table leader, right after service, if you would just come up to this front row, you're going to have a short meeting with Jesse just to go over what we're going to be doing next week, okay? Just right after service, just come up to the front row. It'll be very short, about 10 or 15 minutes, a meeting, just some instruction and some, I feel all echoey up here. Am I echoey? You said no? Oh, it's clear. Okay, well, that's why it's unusual for me. It's clear. Okay. I feel clear. Okay. So anyway, the table leaders meet up here. Now, if you are interested in being a part of this community service Sunday next week, to the foyer to my left, there are sign-up sheets for you to sign up with how you might like to participate. If you want to come out into the community with us, we have two projects that we're going to be tackling, and we're going to kind of disperse as we see who is going out in the community. We're going to try to say, you go here, you go here. We'll figure it out on Sunday. But there are two projects that we're going to be doing on that Sunday. So we'll see. Sign up, please, so we get an idea of how many people are really going to go out into to work in the community with us. If you want to stay here with the senior citizens, there's a sign-up sheet. You can make some food for this luncheon. You can be a part of that. Or you could just be a part of the luncheon in just hanging out with the senior citizens or being a table leader or a server to the senior citizens. So everybody understand? Anybody excited in here? All right. I got to tell you again that, you know, in our meetings with the township, they are just so excited about what we're doing and what we're attempting to do in the community. So let's see how we can really be a blessing to the community and to the township of Pensauken. Amen? All right, I want to give you a little preview of what's coming up in the next 4 weeks as far as preaching, sermons, teaching. And today we're going to begin a 2 or 3 part teaching called The Soul of an Artist. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat that this is going to be a different type of teaching, not necessarily an exegesis of a text like a normal preaching or teaching would be, but it's going to be something just different and unique. So I need you to really listen and try to take this in. The Soul of an Artist. We'll begin that teaching today. Next Sunday is, of course, our Community Service Sunday, as we just mentioned, and as we endeavor to be a blessing to this community and to the township of Pensauken. The following Sunday, as we get deeper into the summer, is 4th of July weekend, which is July 6th. And I'm going to be doing a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 called God's Master Plan, 4th of July Pentecost. So that'll be on July 6th, and then July 13th, I'm going to return to part 2 of The Soul of an Artist. So I want to begin today, church, by looking at a verse in Ephesians. If you turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look at verse 10, and I'll be looking in the NIV this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. If you're there, say amen. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is poema. For we are God's poema. We are God's poem. We are his work of art, it means in the Greek. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. If you really follow the Greek tense of that sentence or that verse, it could read, created in Christ Jesus to create more good works or to create more works of art, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is all in the plan of God for us to create. We are God's workmanship. We're his poem. We're his work of art. And we were created in Christ Jesus to create more works of art, which he prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to create. And we were never intended, listen, we were never intended to create apart from God. You are a work of art. That's what Paul is saying. You are a work of art. You are his workmanship, his poema. You have the soul of an artist. Now, when I say you have the soul of an artist, I know what everybody's thinking. No, not me. No, not me. Because when we think of an artist, we think, well, some of us are artists and some of us are not. But the great divide here is not between those who are artists and those who are not, but the great divide is between those who understand that they are creative and those who have become convinced they are not. That is the great divide. The great divide is between those who understand that their very nature is that of an artist and those who remain unaware or in denial that they have the soul of an artist. Church, most of us live our lives convinced that we are uncreative. Most of us have spent our lives admiring those who have the gift of creativity while seeing our role as just simply celebrating their uniqueness. And my contention this morning is that creativity should be an everyday experience. Creativity should be as common as breathing. We breathe, therefore we create. And I rarely find anyone who would answer the question, if I asked you the question, are you creative? I rarely find anyone that would answer that question with a resounding, yes, I am. And even those who say yes do so reluctantly. Somewhere along the way, we were told that creativity is a gift to the rare elite, and the rest of us have to struggle through life doing the best we can with the little bit we've been given. And sometimes, listen, our faith communities reinforce those beliefs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Listen to me. A soul that is free and alive. How many want your soul to be free and alive? Raise your hand. Everybody. A soul that is free and alive, listen, is a soul that creates. There is an underlying assumption that when you talk like this, that when you talk like I'm talking now, that any engagement in the creative act, there's an underlying assumption that any engagement in the creative act is a defiance against God the Creator. Faith and creativity seem to be adversaries rather than allies or rather than kindred spirits. And I want to show you something back in the book of Genesis. If you would turn there, back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, I want to show you something way back in the beginning. And church, because I firmly believe that as much as the first three chapters of Genesis are the foundation for the way we act and relate to each other. It's the foundation for to reflect on human living and the human condition and the nature of life and the nature of the human heart. There is so much there in just the first three chapters of Genesis. It is the embryo. It is the seed of the gospel. It is the seed of every major doctrine in the New Testament. And as much as we have taught on those three chapters, I want to show you something else from these chapters that pertain to what I'm talking about. If you would look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Are you here? It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Now, I want you to follow me. God says, let us, that's plural, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us, God says, let us make a species called man, and let them have our image and our likeness. Now, I want to look at these two words in the Hebrew closely, image and likeness. The word image here, it's actually a very complicated Hebrew word, Hebrew concept. Image means moral and spiritual nature and character. So image means to have the moral and spiritual nature and characteristics of something. So when God says, let us make man in our own image, he's saying, let us make man with the moral and spiritual nature and characteristics of us, the Trinity. So when God made man, he had to use himself as the material, because the man had to have his nature, his moral, spiritual character, because that's what image means. To have the moral and spiritual nature and character of what you're in the image of. So God couldn't create humans from the gases or the molecules around him. He had to use the material that had his spiritual and moral character and nature, his image. Let us make man in our image. That's why God created man out of his own spirit. He created a spirit man out of his own spirit. Now, the next statement is, let us make this creature in our likeness. Now, likeness does not mean to look like God. Watch. Likeness means to function like God. Now, you got to get this. You got to get this. So God says, let's make a creature, a species, that looks like us in nature and characteristics, but also functions like us. Now, if you notice in Genesis 1:26, there's three references to God's unique nature. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, which is an expression of plurality that proclaims to us right away in the beginning the core doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinitarian doctrine really begins with the creation account, when all three persons of the Trinity are present. When God created the world, the Spirit of God, it says, was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1:2. And if you go to the Gospel of John, it tells us that Jesus was the agent of creation. It says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. That's John 1:3. So you can see right from the beginning, watch, that there's this shared leadership in creativity right in the Trinity. And you can see right from the beginning, you can begin to see this idea of community, right in the beginning. So since God himself lives and works in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, shared leadership in creating, that's how he functions. And since we are in his image and after his likeness, watch, then we are to function in community. It's how we function. It's how we function best. But church, here's the point. Here's the point. What were they doing in community? What were they doing? They were creating. God is creating the world. Jesus is the agent of that creation. Through him, all things were made. The Spirit is hovering over the waters. And how are they creating? You see, these things are important because, watch, we are in his image after his likeness. How are they creating? It says in Genesis 1:2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So watch, watch. They create where there is a void. They bring light to darkness. They bring order to chaos. And I want you to notice they are creating and sharing in that creating in the context of community. Are you with me? What are they doing in the context of community? They are creating. That's how they are functioning. We are made after their likeness. So that's how we're supposed to function. This is everybody. We're supposed to function with creativity in the context of community. Church, we're always talking about, oh, I want to be pleasing to God. Oh, I want to be pleasing to God. Well, I want to tell you something. Nothing gives God more pleasure or more delight than when we become creative. When we take something that's without form and void and there's darkness and you create and you bring light, I'm going to tell you, heaven gets excited. The Father claps and says, that's my kids functioning like me, creating where there is a void, bringing light to darkness, bringing order to chaos, bringing a piece of heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are meant to function creatively, with creativity. Now, it has always fascinated me, this has just totally fascinated me, that in that preeminent act of creation, the focus, this has always just fascinated me, church, the focus was on the good and not the great. In Genesis 1, we just find ourselves in this narrative, in this moment when God creates everything out of nothing. The 6 days. And I'm telling you, the 6 days could be better described as kind of 6 movements or 6 motions within a single creative act. God begins by creating light out of darkness, and he finishes by breathing life into man. And everything in between is nothing less than extraordinary. I mean, within each movement of creation, there's this single intention, whether it's the creation of the solar system or the ecosystem of the planets. Every stroke within that creative act carries the intention of creating life. Every creative act for which you and I can take responsibility, listen, it pales in comparison to the wonder and the power of the revelation of God's immense creativity as demonstrated in creation. Now, my point is this. As impressive as creation is, it is not once described as great. If anything deserved the designation of greatness, it would have been this unbelievable work of art in Genesis chapter 1. if anything, deserved the designation of great. Instead, at the end of each day, at the point God is reflecting and evaluating what he had been done for each stroke, for each movement, there's one simple description of all that just happened, and God saw it was good. 7 times in Genesis chapter 1, interwoven into the narrative of the creation, we are brought back to this simple phrase, it was good. And it seems to me that the writer of Genesis does not want us to miss the significance of that point. Everything God created was good. Then the word good is used 5 times in Genesis 2, and then 3 times in Genesis 3. To me, which is a very subtle suggestion in the narrative, that as humanity moved away from God, it moved away from the source of all things good. Now, church, describing each phase of creation as good seems like a gross understatement to me. I mean, can you imagine describing the Grand Canyon? Oh, it was good. Rather than, it's magnificent. Can you imagine describing the Mona Lisa? Oh, that was good. It's exquisite. And see, here's the problem. For many of us, great is far more important than being good. Being great is often a description of our talent. But being good, listen, is connected to our essence. It's our inmost substance, our heart, our core, our soul. Obviously, church, creation was great. Obviously, it was magnificent. It was obvious it was great. But it is far more important for us to understand that creation is a reflection of the very nature of God. Now, remember this. Remember this. We can only create out of who we are. And everything we create, everything you create, everything I create is a reflection of who you are. So it makes perfect sense that all of creation, every stroke of the creative act, ended with an emphatic declaration that it was good. It makes sense because creation was good because God is good. It's his essence. That's his essence. You create out of your essence. You create out of who you are, or even who you become. But that's how you create. You create out of who you are. Creation was good because God is good. Creation resulted in life because God is life. You create out of who you are. From the very beginning, the scriptures describe God as an artist. That is the very core of God. Now watch this. Watch this. 6 times it was good enough to describe creation as good. But the 7th reference where God describes creation as good, where the creative act reaches its point of deepest intimacy when he created man, it was only when God created us, listen, it was only when God created us that he upgraded the compliment. He said it was very good. You see? Yeah. To bring light out of darkness, God only needed to speak. But to bring his image alive in us, alive in humanity, he needed to breathe his life directly into our lungs. I mean, this description couldn't be more intimate or personal. Look at Genesis 2:7. Are you following me? Yeah. It says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. Now remember, God already made a spirit man out of his own material. Now he's forming the body that's going to cover this spirit man. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now get this, church. Get this. Your story My story, our story, watch, begins with a kiss. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That's how it begins. Watch, it begins with God pressing up against us. We begin when God exhales and we inhale. That's the level of intimacy and synergy for which we were always intended. This is the kind of synchronicity, being in sync with God, that was always intended for us. All creation is good and called good because God is good. The entire universe reflects God's essence. It's good. It's life. God creates out of who he is. And when we are aligned with him, when we are in sync with him, everything we create will bring glory and honor to him. We bear his image and likeness. You are an artist. You were created with the soul of an artist. Listen, it was breathed into you. It was pressed into you. God created us through the universe's most creative and intimate act. We are the result of a creative act by a creative God. He designed us in his own image, after his likeness. He designed us with both intellect and imagination. He designed us with both reason and passion. He designed us to dream, to risk, and to create in his image after his likeness. And listen to me, the church's lack of creativity should never be used to argue that creativity is not our most spiritual act. You've got to go back to the original plan. In Genesis, you got to go back to the beginning and remind yourself of who you really are. You are a living soul. You have God's image and likeness breathed into you. And having a soul is what separates you and I from all other species. Now, there are various ways that the soul can be described or defined, but what separates us from other species, what defines what it means to be human, is that we have a soul. The soul, church, is the part of us that longs to connect with the transcendent. I mean, David captured this so well in the Psalms. He says, "My soul follows hard after thee. Early in the morning will I rise up and seek thee." David says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. The soul is that space that wants to connect with the transcendent. Our soul is the space that contains the universe within us. God breathed it into you. You became a living soul. That's your space where you create. That's why it's so important, listen, to bring health to your soul. And this is why so many, this is what so many discipleship and growth models in the church are missing: relational and emotional health, the health of the soul, because you create out of who you are. And something beautiful and true and good and creative can come out of you from getting your soul healthy. The soul is the creative space from which humans create. We may create many beautiful works of art, but the most important work of art that you will ever give yourself to is the life you live, our soul. and how we live that life. No matter what else we produce in this life, whether we are painters or filmmakers or dancers or poets, even if you create something that might one day end up in a gallery or a museum for people to see all over the world, even so, you will never create anything more powerful or significant than your life and what that means and what that represents. And again, you were never intended to create apart from God. See, we're like children with this nuclear fusion in our hands and in our souls. And we never can fully grasp our potential to create what is good and beautiful and true, or our potential to create destruction. It's both, it's there. Both of it's there. That's why God has to take us through a process to form each person into a unique image of God. We got this backwards in the church. This is not a mass production where everybody turns out the same. This is an intimate, hands-on process unique to every individual. Look at Jeremiah 18, if you turn there with me. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. It says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." Church, this is the process. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Listen, sometimes the hand of God presses against us and creates unwanted discomfort, like clay in the hands of a potter. We may feel God pressing against us as maybe intrusive or disruptive, but we must never lose sight of the fact that God never chooses to give up on us or put us on some assembly line and treat us as a commodity. This is what a lot of the church does. We put everybody on an assembly line. We treat them as commodities, and we want them to all come out the same. No, no. God presses against us, just like back in the garden. His process is hands-on. And with each of us, he avoids standardization and works to form each person into a unique image of God. The creative act began with God creating the universe in which we live. The next creative act begins when we allow God to recreate the universe within us. Two universes. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The same God who creates, recreates. And that process of recreation begins in your soul. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Now, I'm going to stop right there, church, but I have so much more to say about this, and I want to say a lot more about this, but I want to say this just to close today. He who is the creator God is the creative God, and he created us. And I can't say this enough. He created us in his image after his likeness. He created us with imagination and curiosity, with the capacity to hope and dream, and he placed it within us. He breathed it into us. He breathed into us all the material necessary to live an extraordinarily creative life. The difference between humans and every other species on the planet is that humans are artists. We are artists. This is our uniqueness from all other species on this planet. We were created to create. And I'm going to tell you, somewhere along the line, we forgot this. We have become convinced that we are something less. To create is to be fully human. To create is to fulfill our divine intention, to be partakers of the divine nature. To create is to reflect the depth and dimension of the image of God, and to create is the ultimate act of worship. I want to start a revolution of creativity. I want people to be able to work here and to lead here and to come here and to be a part of this body where they are empowered to unlock their full creative potential in the image and likeness of the Trinity that resides in them. And I want to somehow, at the Rising, unleash the creative potential inside each person, church, to create all that is good and beautiful and true that will bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen this morning? Amen. I'm going to ask our music team to come back and close us out in song. I want to pray while they're coming back, if you would bow your heads with me. Did you get anything out of that this morning? Some of you are taking deep breaths. Let's pray, church. Father God, I ask you, Lord, to bring us a revolution of creativity. Lord, let our creativity be a reflection of you. Let it be a part, Lord, of our worship to you. Father, I pray everything that would be created out of who we are, I pray, Lord, that it would bring glory and honor to you. Father, bring our souls alive in here. Breathe into us once again, Lord, the breath of life. Father, put us back on the potter's wheel. Mold us, shape us, make us, press up against us, Lord, till we are shaped into a unique image of you that will create all that is good and beautiful and true to the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for us. Lord, thank you for everything you mean to us. We give you all the glory and honor and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. Amen. Amen.